He will save his people from their sins. We most often think about that in terms of forgiveness, and then eventually, after we die or when we die, going to be with Jesus. And that obviously is the major part of he will save his people from their sins. But there's more to it. Some of you who are, well, you don't have to be as old as I am, but, you know, in that, getting closer to that category, may remember I was the first Christian Reformed campus minister in London, and then Jack Westerhoff, and then Peter Slofstra. Peter Slofstra, I'm exaggerating a bit, but what I'm telling you is really true. He potentially saved me from a life of crime. And here's why I say that. I was in a store one day, long time ago, and I found a little booklet with 5 lottery tickets. Now, I, like you, I'm sure, have been taught you're not allowed to buy lottery tickets. That's not the way to spend your money. Well, I hadn't spent my money. Right? It was like a gift. So I started looking in the paper, and sure enough, one of my numbers was a winning number. And I went, and I had won another booklet of 5 tickets. And so again, I'm looking at the paper every day, and again I won a booklet of 5 tickets. Then came a day when Peter Slofstra and I were both going to the same meeting, and he picked me up. And so I was telling him with some excitement what had happened to me. And I even said to him, hello. I said that to him also, but, you know, I really was getting excited about this. I said, Peter, I didn't pay for them, so it's like, well, it's like a gift that was given to me. And so you got to appreciate gifts that you get. And by this time, I had 3 times won another booklet of 5 tickets. And I was really getting into it. And my excuse was I hadn't paid for them. And Peter said to me, John, you gotta tear them up. You're getting into it too much. You're getting caught into this. And that, of course, what lottery does. It gets you into it. So, with some pain, I did tear up the last booklet. And for a long time wondered whether I really might have won something big. But I didn't, and have not become addicted to lottery tickets. Even though I would think that most of us, I certainly, have the potential for addiction. I smoked for quite a few years, and that is an addiction, and I praise God that he got me out of it. And it really was God who got me out of it in 1976. I had tried many times, as some of you have. It's a miserable addiction to break. I had been off for a whole year, and then something happened to one of my boys, and I grabbed a cigarette, and I was back into it. Then I got this job with Home Missions, which took me all over Canada to start new churches and to talk to churches about evangelism and how to talk to people about your faith. And it wasn't long that I felt a lump in my throat. And I could, as I was eating, I could feel my food hang hang up on it. And I thought, oh no, don't tell me, I got throat cancer. Can you hear me, you deaf? You got good. Yeah, you can hear me okay? Wonderful. I didn't go to the doctor because, he might have said, you've got it, right? That would have been terrible, but finally I did go, and he laughed at me. He said, John, you have this new job. It takes you all over the place. Your body is getting new bugs in it, and that's where they settle. But he said, in 6 months, your body will have adjusted to it and it'll be gone. But before that, I had said to God, if it's not cancer, I will never smoke again. And it wasn't cancer, and I never did smoke again. Because when you make a vow, that is, don't break your vows. We break promises, and sometimes too easily, but a vow, boy, that's... So there's a real way in which I would say, yes, Peter Slavstra did, because people get addicted to lotteries and drugs, and the addiction gets so strong, they have to feed the addiction, and often it leads them into stealing, right? Mismanaging the books of a firm or whatever. Now, I know that also is covered by the words, he will save his people from their sins. The sin of smoking. Jesus saved me from the sin of smoking. And Jesus kept me from the sin of addiction to lottery tickets. The story we read, that Darcy read for us, about the tax collector, is another illustration and demonstration of that same principle. Jesus comes there, and he comes to Jesus and invites Jesus over. And Jesus is always talking about the kingdom of God. And people were so excited about that. And not only did he talk about it, but he spoke about it in a way that made you feel like he knew what he was talking about. It wasn't just something he got off the computer or out of a book. He'd been there. And so he could, that's the way he talked to people. And that's the way he talked to Zacchaeus. Was it Zacchaeus? Darcy, who was it? Pardon me? Was it Zacchaeus? Okay, all right, thank you. Senior moment. There is no such thing as a senior moment. I'll tell you what it is. As you live, you keep getting more and more stuff into that brain. And when you're in your 80s, like I am now, there is so much in there, you really have to, a filing cabinet, you have to go in there and look for it. And that's why it takes a little while sometimes to get it. And unfortunately, we've started calling that a senior moment. All it is tribute to the fact that there's so much in your head, it takes a while to get there. Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus, hearing about the kingdom of God and the forgiveness that God offers in his son, Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus, a man who knew what it was to be hated, and he deserved to be hated because tax collectors, I know we get on our tax system. Just remember, we live in a country that is so blessed, and be thankful that you live here, if you do, and that you're able to contribute by way of taxes. But in Zacchaeus' case, the system was different. Let's say for Essex, whatever the population of Essex is, what is the population approximately?
8,000.
Pardon me?
8,000,
okay. Well, let's say the Canadian government or the Canadian government decides they need $80,000 out of Essex. And then they would farm it out, probably to one of the Johns here, because there are so many of them, right? And maybe the big John that led me in, the elder of the day, he has the stature. Anyway, John would knock on your door and say, hey, John, or whatever, I'm here to collect your taxes for the year. And you would say, how much is it? And John knew that it was, for you, $5,000. But John would say, it's exactly $10,000. And you would protest, and you'd say, that can't be. I haven't made that much. Oh, you're trying to tell the government what they shouldn't be doing? I'll be back. And then he came with some policemen or some soldiers. And you coughed up, right? Because he had the power of the government behind him by way of soldiers. No wonder people hated these tax collectors, and they hated this man too. And he admits that he took from some people way too much. Right? But he could do it. He could get away with it because of the power. So as Zacchaeus is listening to Jesus and he hears about the kingdom of God in which there will be no poverty, in which there will be no illness, no breakup of marriages and friendships, in which there will be love and caring and compassion and honesty and respect based on the fact that you're created in the image of God, not respect only because you've made a million or you hold a high position, eh? In distinction from some who have not seemed to have reached a lot in life. But in the kingdom, that stuff doesn't make any difference. In the kingdom, it's the love of God. And as Zacchaeus hears that, something goes tick. Probably started in his heart, ends up in his brain. And he knows, he just knows, a light goes on. He knows what Jesus represents is true. And not only does it mean that he now is a forgiven sinner, almost automatically he also knows that the things that he has done to people and has taken from people, that that was wrong. So he says, Lord, I'll pay back. I'll pay back much, much more than what I have illegally taken from people. And at that point, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this household. Because salvation reaches into your life. You know, the empty bag. Your life is not an empty bag. But the salvation of Jesus reaches into the bag and changes something. For Zacchaeus, it was that. For some of us, it is smoking. For some of us, it is healing from an illness. But for all of us, it is Jesus coming into our lives expects us, enables us to change, to become better people than we were before we acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. I don't know how much I've told you about myself, and so I'll keep it short, but my father and I didn't get along. And my father was a principal of an elementary Christian school. They said, I was one of seven children, they said that my father, apparently, I heard this long after he had died, after I'd been here already 15 years, they said that my father had said, Yop, that was my name then, Yop has the best brain, he must study. And I thought I should be a farmer. And so the more he pushed study, the more I pushed back. Till when I was 16, he said, well, all right then. And he sent me to Itzebos, that was a cousin of his, and I worked on a farm. I learned how to milk and, you know. I got one weekend in six off, and the first time already when I came, my father said, and you want to go back to school yet? I didn't catch on. I also learned much later, 15 years later, that he had made a deal with each of us that they would work me to death so that I would go back to school. Now, don't do that to your children, okay? You guys that haven't got any yet, by the grace of God, someday you will. Don't manipulate them. After a year of this, and it really was a slave's life, I said to my father, well, I am leaving that farm. He said, why? I said, they're treating me like a slave. And he said, you want to be a farmer? They're teaching you to be a farmer. You may not leave there. And I said, well, then I'll go to America. And as soon as I was 18, came to Canada. But what had happened during my elementary school years is that I think the grade five teacher probably was a little afraid of me. My three-year-old older than I brother was a perfect boy. Nice, still has nice white hair, and I don't know why I got this, but anyway, I got it. And so my father's motto was, no one will ever say that my children get preferential treatment. And so quite the opposite happened. My friends might not have their homework done, and they got a good scolding. I didn't have my work done, and I got a good beating. My oldest brother, 12 years older than I, would never believe that. But when I went back once to a reunion, the other students said, we always felt sorry for you because your father beat you. Then he died when I came to Canada, shortly after. For years I said, when I meet him, I never doubted that we'd meet up afterlife somewhere. I will say, Dad, Father, how could you? And by the grace of God, this reaching of the salvation part in your life, by the grace of God, when I do meet him eventually, my Father, I will say to him, Father, I am so sorry that I was a difficult boy for you. And I know he will say, Yop, I am so sorry, too, that I didn't know how to deal with you. That is the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, reaching into your life and growing you. It takes years. Well, it takes all of our lives, right? It says in the Catechism that even the best of us only reach holiness. Well, partly, right? Not certainly a long way from completely, but it is expected and it is made possible by the Spirit of Jesus living in us, when we believe, that we become better people. There was this jailer in the book of Acts. When I remind you of the story, you'll remember it. Peter had been arrested and was put in jail. And then angels came during the night and set him free. And the jailer, who had soldiers guarding the prisoners and guarding Peter, the story is that the angels let the guards sleep, somehow undid the chains that held Peter, and so opened the doors, and Peter got out. And the jailer, well, his life wasn't worth anything anymore. Because if you were the jailer and you let people escape, that was it. So he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer he got was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Now, so again, hey, salvation is big. That jailer too, we don't know much more about his, we don't know anything more about his life. But this is what he was told. He was afraid of being punished and being put to death because of the escape of Peter. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Maybe he still got killed. We don't know. But he did know by then, if he had believed at least what he was told, that there was for him life of joy and peace and plenty after death. Which brings me to this question. What is it in your life that still needs to be reached by the gospel of Jesus, who saves you from your sins, who has saved you from your sins? You have been forgiven. You are, John doesn't know that probably, but after I retired, for 9 years I was involved in Toronto starting a Chinese church. I don't know Chinese, all I know is ni hao, and yeah, you know that? Mandarin. Why do you look at him? Are you Chinese? Mandarin? Wa ai ni. I know it means I love you. And a couple of older guys in that new church that we started it together said, "You may never say that." So I got around it by saying, "I have a message from God for you. God says to you, Wa'aini, I love you." But this gospel of God in Jesus is so amazing and so wonderful. Think about that today. Maybe talk about that with your best friend. If you still have your life's partner, talk about it with each other if you dare. What is it in my life that still needs to be changed around? Maybe a temper. Maybe smoking. Maybe whatever. For some of you, it may well be an illness. I trust that you are praying for each other and with each other, not only in church, but also with each other. Quite a few years ago, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer, and the specialist that we went to, we had booked a trip to the Netherlands, and said, "So what should I do? Give up my trip and you do the surgery soon?" He said, "No, it's generally not a fast-moving cancer. So I'll put you on something that will not cure it, but it'll slow it down. So we went to our trip. I had my surgery. Terrible. The worst. Anyway, on one of the subsequent visits to his office, I said, I know that when you take something out of a person's body, then you send it to pathology and they check it out. I said, so what was the verdict? He said, now listen to this. He said, they found no cancer in it, so the stuff I put you on really worked. But he told me it wouldn't cure it, right? But I'll tell you what had happened, because I had this job where I was in Vancouver also yet in that period before surgery, and some people heard that I'd been diagnosed, and they said, John, may we pray with you? And in a meeting, I said, I would love it. And so they prayed with and over me. And another meeting in the state of Washington, same thing happened. I said, I'd love it. And so I think that when I went back to London after our Holland trip, I wondered whether I should still have the surgery, because I'd been prayed over. And then I decided, well, doctors and our medical system, they're gifts from God also, so I'll do it. But I wish I could say with 100% certainty that I was healed by the prayers. Maybe I wasn't. I do know this. My wife got cancer, and they gave her 5 months. And at Good News Church in London, we had a prayer meeting, and she lived 17 years. The power, the salvation of God is immense. There's no guarantee that God will heal you when you are ill and prayed for. But it does happen. It does happen. The reach of the gospel is immense. Not only all around the earth, where the gospel is heard, good news about Jesus, but also in each of us individually, the gospel makes us new people. As part of this Chinese ministry, many of the people that came and came to faith came from mainland China, didn't know anything about Jesus, and so became believers by the power of the Spirit of God. And so I had the privilege of baptizing quite a few adults. And it was such a, I dare say, it was such fun. It was so wonderful to go into the pool with them, put them under the water, pull them out and say, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And that's just as true for you, whether you were baptized as an adult or as a child. You are, by the grace of God, a new creation, a new person, a saved person. Allow that salvation to work in your whole life. What's that verse from the Apostle Paul? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to work, to want and to do for his good pleasure. Amen. Let's pray. God, what an awesome God you are. And sometimes we struggle with these stories. How can it be? Why even is there all this illness and all this hatred in the world? We know we have some answers from your word, but we don't understand it, God. But we do thank you that Jesus and his story came into our lives, and that it's coming into the lives of hundreds of thousands of people, even in these years now, and bringing them to faith. help us to believe. Jesus is Lord. You are God, and your Holy Spirit is with us and in us. Give us a wonderful day today, God, as family, as friends, traveling back to Halifax or whatever we'll be doing. We pray that we may be deeply aware of you being God with us and in us, and your salvation continuing to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.